It's my honor to introduce our speaker today. He's no stranger to a lot of you, certainly not, but he's been away from us for quite a while. Jack, I remember very well. We ordained him out of this church, and he's been preaching the gospel ever since, and I am very proud of him. Glad to have Judy with us today and your mother and family today that's with you, accompanying you, Jack, supporting you. It's good to have support, Jack, isn't it wonderful? But Jack is a fine young man. I remember him back in the 70s. I think it goes back that far. And we were together and got married here, and it was a wonderful time. And Miss Judy's still smiling, Jack. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, Jack. So talking about Jack, I can't help but think about Jack was doing one of his longer sermons. And the gentleman that got up right in the middle of the sermon and left. And so Jack got to thinking, well, now there's something wrong here. I've got to find out exactly what could have happened. So Jack goes to the man, and he says the next day, and he says, I got to ask you something. Why in the world did you leave in the middle of my sermon? He said, I had to go get a haircut. And the man, and Jack said, well, don't you think you could have taken care of that a little earlier? He said, I didn't need one then. Long sermon, Jack. Jack, we love you. Glad to have you back. You come and share with us, Jack, and close it as you see fit. I've had my hair cut. Good to see you, Jack. God bless you.
I remember this place. Leonard was one of my mentors. I don't think he knew it. And when I preached my first sermon for youth revival or youth day, I didn't know what to say. And so he sent me to Matthew Henry's gospel. And I don't know whether any of y'all remember it. I'm sure you don't. I don't even remember it, except that I was verbatim what the commentary said, because at that point, the Lord hadn't helped me mature enough to know that it's what comes out of me, not what comes out of someone else. So, that's what I remember. I remember Holly Wayne mentoring me in Sunday school. And I remember as I was part of the youth group, probably 52 or so years ago, we helped put in the sound system. One of the first ones. So I remember that. And I dated a girl. And that's how, what brought me to Barber's Grove. But the Lord took me somewhere else. And we're glad for that. I left to go to seminary in 1973 when the church licensed me, and in 1976 I graduated and the church ordained me. It took a couple years for me to find the church, and I pastored a small church up in Pelham, North Carolina. How many of you know where Pelham is? Two people. All right. More of y'all back there. Anyway, it's right on the Virginia, Danville, Virginia area, the line from North Carolina and Virginia. Pastored there for a couple years, and while I was in seminary, I was impressed with my pastoral care professors and felt like I wanted to be a chaplain. So, after a couple years serving, then I thought it was time, and my idea was that I would stay. My wife, Judy, had helped move to Greensboro and helped start a then Baptist bookstore, then after that Lifeway bookstore, and now mail order only bookstore. So we were there till 79, and I moved to Columbia to do clinical training as a chaplain at the Baptist Hospital in downtown Columbia, and I've been in the Columbia area since. After I did the 2 years of training, I took a smaller membership church in Blythewood, where I pastored for 22 years, Pineview Baptist Church. And then in 2004, I went to New Hope Christian Fellowship, where I am now the associate pastor, quote, semi-retired. You know how that goes? Anyway, so, yeah. So, and now I am, except for the church, I am officially retired, and really, they just give me a stipend because I visit in the hospital and do the pastoral care for the church, and that's what I like to do. I'm also a volunteer chaplain over at Lexington Medical Center in Lexington, South Carolina, and the other part of my job was I was a bivocational pastor all my professional life, and I served as a chaplain for the South Carolina Department of Disabilities and Special Needs, for working with severe and profoundly retarded men and women who lived in a dormitory, in a institutional setting. And then in 1991, I still lived in Blythewood, but I started driving to Florence every day, which was 87 miles one way. I told the Lord a long time ago that made no sense, whatever, but if you keep a vehicle under me, and I was able to get 26 years of service the state of South Carolina as a chaplain, and in the last 6 years I had to take another role because they discontinued the chaplain's role. So that's sort of more than you wanted to know of who I am. So today we want to focus on the book of Colossians. And by the way, it's interesting to hear about y'all's pastor search committee, because our church is in a pastor search process, and they were supposed to make recommendations today at 10 o'clock, because our service is at 10 instead of 11. So we hope y'all will be successful as well. So, I'm going to start off in Colossians chapter 1 just briefly, but the main focus is going to be on chapter 3. Now, somebody told me that they were hungry. I won't name names. I won't indicate who they are. I understood that I had 4 o'clock. And I didn't know what you do. I have meeting, eating, and then singing sometimes. So anyway. But I won't do that. You wouldn't stay anyway. But I want to talk about read briefly the supremacy of Christ, because that is what's run my life this far, and I pray it will continue till I take that last breath he gives me, whenever that is. Now I'm 68, so we'll go as long as we can. But in chapter 1, verse 15, now, I have a problem with these glasses sometimes. They're bifocals, but they don't bifocal very well. And so I will probably hold them up to read just to make sure, because my Bible's a little bit smaller print. Talking about Christ, Paul writes to the church at Colossae. And most scholars believe that he didn't actually start the church at Colossae, but he sort of supervised that through others as you read more of the book of Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. Christ is supreme. He He should be supreme in our lives. And we'll go over to the third chapter, which is where I'm going to focus on. We read how it should apply to our lives. And that, to me, what sermons should be about. How does it apply to me? How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? What does God want me to do? And as the messenger today, what does God want you to do is what I hope you will find as the Spirit leads us. He's talking about the new life. Now, in Columbia, in our area, our school system starts Tuesday. Our grandchildren go to another school system, the next county up, and they start tomorrow. My daughter, who's a teacher, Shanna, started last Monday to get ready, and their first class day is Tuesday. So I'm not sure when Stanley's going, so I can't put that date in there. You will. But I want to think about, as we get ready for school, what do we usually do when we get ready for school? Usually we get some new clothes, right? New shoes, new book bag, new book supply, school supplies. We want to think about the clothes. And of course, Paul uses that image in this passage to remind us of who and what we should be doing. He says, "So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." And then I'm going to skip down to verse 12. "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." How many of you got all those down? No hands? I don't raise mine either, by the way. So, well, you know, there is a phenomenon going around where people keep their head down. People call that texting. And they bump into things. And they keep their head down. And one of my devotional things I use, called D365.org, from the Passport Camp people, mentioned that in London, they've started putting padding on the poles because people keep bumping into them. I guess around here, we probably need to put around the fence post, but I don't know. But sometimes we walk through life this way with our head down, wondering what we're going to do, instead of looking up. And that's what Paul says. Look up. Look on the things that are up. Look at the spiritual things. Look on what God has done in the world. Look on what God is doing in the world. Look what he's done in your life and what he's doing in your life. And sometimes we forget that. You know, it's so easy to be depressed in our current culture. The way people talk. The way people think they're the only ones that's right. The way people don't always work together. And I know some of y'all have been here a while, and I'm grateful for that, a very long while. But there are some churches that people can't agree on. They don't agree with each other. And when they do that, then the church's ministry goes, because we are all part of Christ and his kingdom. He died for you and for me. And Paul continued to tell us what we should be like. So sometimes we have to look up. So we need to look up, those of you who started school, look up to what it might bring. tell her, oh, I'm going to go back to school tomorrow or next week, whenever. Teachers do that too, unfortunately. I don't want to go back to school yet. But anyway, it's life. So we need to look, focus on God first and look for the things that are above. And he tells us to set aside certain things. In verses 8 through 11, I'm not going to skip as far as I said I was to start with. But now, in verses 8 through 11, he says, and by the way, I'm using the New Revised Standard Version by translation to the King James. But now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. We need to keep a toothbrush in our mouth, so to speak. Get rid of all that stuff. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've stripped off the old self and its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is neither no longer Greek and Hebrew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, all those barriers, all those differences that our world and our culture flaunts, as a Christian, all that stuff should be gone. Out the door. Like putting on new clothes. Now, I'm working on my room. Unfortunately, I have a habit of living in a mess in my bedroom. It's not my wife's fault. She'll tell you that. It's my fault. But there are lots of things that I'm somewhat of a hoarder. I want to hold on to things, and I hate to just throw things away. The problem is my bedroom is like a 10 by 10 or 8 by 8, and again, a whole lot of things go in there, and that's my bedroom. Plus, one of my hobbies is I'm an amateur radio operator, and so I have radio equipment, and there's not room enough in that room for all the stuff I have. But I have a closet. But it is so full of clothes, I've been hanging them outside on the bookcases and other things in the room because I can't get them in the closet. My responsibility, nobody else's. But we all have clothes, and we need to think about buying new ones. Now, fortunately, I've been attempting. I have been intentionally losing weight. So my old britches were too big. So I went to suspenders, at least to hold them up. And my wife had a couple belts made for me, and they even had the extra hole where I was heavy. And now that extra hole is not big enough to hold my britches. So I have a bunch of new clothes, new pants especially. And so I need to clean all that stuff out in my closet and put the new stuff there and get rid of the old. And that's what Paul's saying about our Christian life, our relationship to God. Put out that old stuff and put in the new stuff that Jesus Christ puts in. And he says, going further, how important it is to put on the right stuff. Now, if you think about going to school, since we're so close to that part, we want to dress our best. But we have certain days that we want to emphasize something. For example, when we're first getting started and it's a new situation, we probably just want to blend in. and not stand out. So, we dress in that fashion. But if it's a special occasion, we want to get spruced up and dressed up to call attention to us for who we are. Paul says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's what we as Christians should be demonstrating and showing the world and showing Christ, that we have surrendered to Him and we want more to be like Him. We want to be compassionate to other people. Many, many people are hurting this very day, and some here in this room. And since I've been away a while, I don't know all that, but I know all of us hurt. And we need to show compassion. Now, I'm pleased to say, I guess best way to say it, and I may go off wrong, so y'all forgive me if I do it wrong. But anyway, a lot of my ministry has been one-on-one personal. I'm not the best speaker in the world, but the Lord has used me adequately to serve three churches, two churches as pastor for 25 years. But I still stumble, and now that I'm getting older, I forget important things. But God is still at work, and individual ministry is very important as we deal with people. Way I know to say it in our world, it doesn't need to be. Humility. Humbleness. I have some answers, but I assure you I don't have all the answers. And if Brother Ed does, he'll be surprised. I'll be surprised. Because he don't either. None of us do. But we continue to search what God wants to show us and teach us and what He wants us to be. That's the important part. Humility, meekness. That's not just weakness, but it's accepting the fact that sometimes we're wrong. And then, patience. Now, how many of you ask that? Lord, give me patience. Give me now. We all do that. Because it's hard to learn. I went on pastor at our church, preached just last Sunday on trust the process. Trust the process. And we need to trust what God is doing in our world and what He wants to do, because He wants to use you and me to make a difference. And if we don't acknowledge Him and show Him as the person who's worthy of all things, as the first chapter told us, then who's going to? We need to trust the process. God is at work. He has been at work, and He'll continue to work. Now, sometimes when our world seems so crazy to me, you know, we have sayings. We're going to, in a handbasket, blah, blah, blah. We're going to blank in a handbasket. All the kinds of things. But are we really looking at our world to see that God is still working? He's still changing people's lives. He's still changing churches. He's still reaching out to people who've never worshipped him before. And he's worthy of that worship. And we need to honor him by that worship. So, if we think about it, what we're to be doing is to be putting on Christ in the image of putting on new clothes. Now, I'm not a very good clothes person. At 68, if it's clean and I'm covered up, it don't make any difference, pretty much, if it matches or not. My wife thinks otherwise sometimes, and she helped me, because I realize some people might be put out by what I put on. But Paul says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Now, one of the things my wife likes to do is shop. Bargain shop. Coupon shop. Save money shop. And so as I spend time with her, often go with her to certain stores where she looks for clothes that are on sale. And so when I see something that she says she's looking for, I say, how about this? But then she goes in the dressing room, and guess what? It don't look good on her, she says. I know you ladies do all that too. All of you. You know, it looked different hanging on the hanger versus hanging on the body, I posted. So, I try to be patient. And I keep going with her. It's not my favorite time for us to spend together, because I'd rather do something else, but we do that after we have celebrated our 45th anniversary this year. And part of the give and take. It's part of a marriage. So we need to think about putting on Christ, clothing ourselves in the way Jesus would do it. We need to try on the Christ style. What does it mean to be Christ in our world? What does it mean to be the presence of Christ in Oakborough, Albemarle, wherever else we are, Blythewood, where I live? What does it mean to be the presence of Christ? So we have to be patient with ourselves, because sometimes we just don't have it right yet. Keep on working, keep on going, keep on asking God to continue to bless us and guide us. And he says, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. That's pretty strong stuff. That's the hard part of this sermon. You got something against somebody, forgive them. Don't take revenge. No road rage, as our culture seems to be. Forgive them. I can attest, forgiveness is not easy. I can attest that you can trust God and forgive them and go on. My prayer is you will learn that as well, if you haven't already. So he says, bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. Above all, and here's the punchline. We already talked about it. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. love. There's a whole chapter about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Read it. Study it. Pray over it. Take it in. Love is an accessory that completes our outfit, if you want to go by the fashion idea. Love completes who we are as God's people. Love completes who God is. When I was a chaplain with folks with disabilities, I used to sing Bible school, Sunday school songs. Now, unfortunately, I still can't play an instrument of any kind, except the radio. But I learned at that time, using those wonderful cassettes. Now, anybody remember what a cassette is? How about a CD, a disc? How about an MP3 player? Okay, all the young people, y'all, where y'all at? No. Music changes and the way we do it, and TV changes, and all our entertainment changes. But when we do that, I would go around to the different dorms and sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands," for those folks who had intellectual disabilities. They were folks. They were people. They needed to know about God's love, but they couldn't comprehend many of the things you and I think about when we think about God. But they knew who I was because I would come in and sing that. And one of the favorites for them was Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. Chin up, turn around, sit down. They loved it. But that is the reality of love and what God has done for us. And then he says, not only is love important, but he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what we need to be doing. We pray that the Lord will help you do just that in your everyday contacts at work or school or wherever you go, because that's what he expects of us, because he has given the ultimate price, the death of his son on the cross. In a minute we'll have a response time. If you need to make some kind of response to God, he is here. The pastor's here. Others will be here. If you need to make a response to God, we are now at the time when we respond to God after I have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for the reality of your love and forgiveness and new life we have. Help us to share it with others. And if there's someone here who has never done that, or if there's someone here who's gotten so impressed with the world that they've gotten away from you, we pray you would call them back to you and that they may respond to your love, your forgiveness, your care, and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.